Good morning. Welcome to the House of the Lord here at Living Hope Christian Fellowship. It's good to be with you all again. Weren't here last Sunday. I guess the flu was going around our house, and it still is. My wife's home with our two youngest, so it's too bad. But we're thankful for health overall. Really appreciated what we heard so far this morning. The Word of God is rich, and yeah, really appreciated. We heard also the songs. Thank you, Kendrick. Really appreciated the songs. The one we sang here before, I got up, fits very well with the message today that is on my heart. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you again this morning. We come rejoicing because you are God, because we can trust you. Lord, we have put our faith, our belief in you, and we trust you to fulfill, to be faithful to your promises that you have promised. And also, Lord, we look to you for grace to be faithful and to be a light, a testimony, not only to the world around us, but also as we raise our sons and daughters that you have given us. Lord, as we pour out ourselves into the lives of the children you have given us, may you work that conviction in their hearts, or work that work that only you can do. But Lord, help us as parents to do our job well. And I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Come and meet with us and touch my lips also, Lord. I need you very much. We bless you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning, excuse me, still have a little bit of a cold left over. The title this morning is Act Like Men. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And that's where this phrase comes from. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. I like how they translated some of these verses here, and so I'm using the ESV this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. These verses just jumped out at me, just really stood out to me here a few weeks ago, a month ago or so. I like concise little statements that just, you don't have to wonder what they're talking about, you know, and you can just look at it and receive instruction. There's numerous ones, you know, in the Bible, but as I was reading through Corinthians, and there's so many challenges, the church in Corinth had a lot of challenges. Now, they had a lot of good going for them, but seems like there was a lot of maybe squabbling between or over even preachers or people that they respected, Paulus and Paul or other ones. You know, some said, we're for Jesus, or we're for Paul, we're for Apollos. Or maybe they were squabbling over what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, you know, and do we speak with tongues, or do we, you know, do all these things, or what is it, what is truth? And even there was some sin in their midst, moral degradation, and they had a lot of challenges. And here in the closing, when, you know, Paul's final instructions, he's saying, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So, these two verses caught my attention, and I am endeavoring to make them a lifelong goal and purpose for my life. By God's grace, I want to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like a man, to be strong, but to let all that I do be done in love. So come along with me as I explore and meditate on these truths and endeavor by God's grace to apply them to our lives. I believe most of these principles can also be applied to our sisters, though in a different way or form than for men. One is we men need women who support, encourage, and pray for us as we try to become the men God has called us to be. We really need you all to be encouraging us, praying for us, supporting. Your influence is powerful to build up or to tear down a man. Your words are often will often make or break a man. God has given you all as sisters, as ladies, as women, wives, mothers, friends, sisters, tremendous influence. And we men covet your prayers and support. We often feel, at least I do, and I think most of us men do, feel inferior or feel not adequate for a way we're supposed to be. We read, we hear from the Lord, we read these things and say, oh, I see so much selfishness in me, or, this is a place where I need a lot of growth. And to have somebody come beside us as an encourager is really, really powerful. So Lord bless you as you do that. And also, sisters, look for men to marry or to support that are men, that aren't just grown-up boys. All right? Okay. I recommend listening to Lee Rufner's messages from the Men's Discipleship 2024. Some of my thoughts, I went back and listened to the first message. They so challenged me when he was speaking them, and I didn't draw a lot from what he shared, but my desire is to become a man, to be a man that God can use. So his session was on the war on manhood. God has designed us to be men of vision and purpose, not passive and selfish, but rather warriors and loving, fruitful, and faithful. So let's look at I have 5 points here. I'm going to break it up into be watchful will be my first point. Second point will be stand firm in the faith. Third point would be act like men. And the fourth point, be strong. And the fifth point, let all be done in love. And I couldn't nearly exhaust it all. There's so much more that could be said, but these are some of my thoughts, and may we together be challenged in them. All right, be watchful. The Strong's word there means to keep awake, to be vigilant. The Webster's 1828 says, careful to observe, cautious. Careful to observe, cautious. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Are you willing to be that someone? Do you want to be devoured by the devil, the adversary? In order to not be, you need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant, sober-minded. So that sober-minded isn't necessarily somber or, always serious, but more not filled, not intoxicated, or not out of your mind, I believe would be a better definition, out of your mind by you know, it could be alcohol or all kinds of other things that could make us less than watchful and cautious and observative. Luke 21, 34 to 36. Let's turn there. I'll read a few verses. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. What does dissipation mean? So in the King James it says surfeiting, I believe. But let's look at dissipation first. So the Webster's definition is a dissolute, irregular course of life, a wandering from object to object in pursuit of pleasure, a course of life usually attended with careless and exorbitant expenditure of money and indulgence in vices, which impair or ruin health and fortune. Or surfeiting, in the King James, the act of feeding to excess, gluttony. So it says, watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with, what could you say in here? A pursuit of pleasure, even a wandering, you know, just a desiring pleasure, just pursuing pleasure. And that could be food. It could be all kinds of pleasure. And I had to think of some of the people that I know that have no vision or purpose in their life, and that's exactly what they're doing. They just wander and into this ditch and then into that ditch, and can't get anywhere in life because they haven't learned to discipline themselves or learn to pursue God, really. Instead, they're pursuing their own pleasure. All right. So we don't want to be weighed down with pursuit of pleasure, drunkenness, cares of this life. What does that mean? Cares of this life. We do have concerns and cares and responsibilities, but to be weighed down with it, Jesus is saying that if we are weighed down with the cares of this life, we won't be watchful. And that day, which is, I think here it's referring to the day that when Jesus will come back again. But I think we could also say it could be other things also. But that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. So let's be careful. Let's be watchful. Many distractful and hurtful things in this world are seeking to damage us and our children. Influence from peers, media, and our own selfish bent or cravings away from truth and wholesomeness. Are we looking out for the wolf, especially the one that comes in sheep's clothing? So we think of, you know, we can right away take our mind to the internet or to our smart devices or whatever. There's all kinds of things that our minds could go to, and I believe those are very definitely we need to think about and ask ourselves, are we being watchful? Are we keeping our eyes open? Or are we just filling our lives with pleasure or with kind of an aimlessness? This is especially, I'm relating this, this could be on both sides of the room, men and women, but I'm relating it especially to the men that are supposed to be the leaders and supposed to be the examples. Are we watching out for these things that can distract us and influence us away from wholesomeness and from the truth? Especially the wolf in sheep's clothing. So I don't know what that means to you, but there can be a lot of things that look okay on the outside, but they are, once you get into them or once it takes its course, it's a wolf that'll bite you, that'll destroy you. The Lord is coming back for a pure bride and as a judge. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. So it would be front a little bit in your Bible. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed. Keep your lamp and be like who are waiting from the wedding feast. They open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We do not know when the Son of Man, when Jesus is coming back again. And if we are taken up with the cares of life or with pursuit of pleasure, that day may very likely come on us unawares and we will be eternally lost. Acts chapter 20. So let's stay dressed for action, it says here in the ESV. Thinking back to, I believe that kind of refers back to the Exodus, when the children of Israel were supposed to be coming out of Egypt, and Moses told them, God through Moses told them to stay dressed, or to be dressed, have their loins girt, have their staff in their hand, eat their meal, you know, in haste or in preparedness, because the hour is coming when they're going to need to leave, and you don't want to be caught sleeping or with your night clothes on when it's time to leave. Stay dressed for action. So how do we apply that in our life? Acts 20, 28. So this context is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And so this is especially true to those of us that are leaders. And that I would include, you know, all your fathers. But anyone that is leading out. attention. All the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So pay careful attention. We're thinking about this first phrase, be watchful. Pay careful attention to the flock that God has given you. Fierce wolves want to come in, and even some from among ourselves. We need to be careful about influences. And then I would like to look at 1 Thessalonians also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 3 is where we'll start. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, let us not sleep. So apply that to your life, and I'm pondering, you know, where could I be asleep? Where am I not watching or watchful? In my home, maybe, or in other influences that come into my life or into my home. We as a church, we are a body together. We are called to encourage one another even more as we see this day approaching, to be that salt and light as that day is coming, because the darkness seems to get darker and darker. All right, I'd like to go to my second point, stand firm in the faith. So stand firm, Strong's would be perseverance. Then in the faith, persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Standing firm in the faith. Webster's 1828 has a, they had a lot of definitions. I'm going to read off definition 4 and 5. I thought they fit well here. So the fourth one is, evangelical, justifying, or saving faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation on the authority of God's testimony, accompanied with a cordial assent of the will or approbation of the heart, an entire confidence or trust in God's character and declarations, and in the character and doctrines of Christ, with an unreserved surrender of the will to His guidance and dependence on His merits for salvation. In other words, that firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. So that is maybe a personal faith. It's a belief in God that goes so deep that it's a surrender of the will to His guidance and dependence on His merits for our salvation. Then the fifth definition, the object of belief, a doctrine or system of doctrines believed, a system of revealed truths received by Christians. So if we would say, like in this instance here, stand firm in the faith, could also be the gospel as a whole, or the truth as a whole that we believe and stand on. So 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15 verses 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And now there's three things here that Paul is saying is the way I'm saying it is a simple gospel. So that Christ died for our sins, be one, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried would be second, and that he was raised on the third day would be the third, in accordance with the scriptures. So it seems like, or it appears like there was some squabbling or some people that were saying that were not sure about the resurrection of the dead here in the Corinthians and were spreading that false theology. And Paul is saying that we have to believe in the resurrection, that is part of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. That's a very simple, basic interpretation of the gospel. Catch up with my notes here. There was a dispute in the Corinthian church about the resurrection, and Paul is making it clear that belief in Christ's resurrection and also our resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, is part of the gospel. Let's look at Romans 10. Again, this is standing firm in the faith. So I'm looking at faith right now here in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord to all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Promises of the scripture. All who call on the name of the Lord, Jew, Greek, drunkard, Amish, someone raised in the church, call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So it takes faith, and we need to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, the word of God, and that this is true. In 1 John 5, 1 to 5, John makes it clear. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we'll get a little bit more into the love part once we get a little further down here. But and also the obeying. That'll be just soon. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So we were talking about being watchful and some of the negative things. There's very much darkness out there. One of the ways that we overcome the darkness is by believing the truth and by loving the truth. If we're going to be sketchy on the truth, the darkness will come in. We'll have a road in. All right. Then an example of someone that was standing on the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is encouraged by the report of the Thessalonians, and I'd like to point us to that. Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read all 13 verses there of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul had spent a good bit of time there with the Thessalonians, and had people there had believed the truth, had attached their faith to the facts, and believed. And Paul was concerned, after being gone for a while, he was concerned that they were still walking in faith. And then this is Timothy's report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul was encouraged by the report that Timothy brought that they were standing fast in the faith, even through suffering. It seems there was some, I don't know the context really, but it seems like there was some suffering, tribulation there. 2 Thessalonians, so the second letter Paul sent to the Thessalonians. He is encouraging them again. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. I wanted to read, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So here he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. The word traditions can sometimes make us raise red flags, you know, like, you know, why, you know, we don't want to be held by man's traditions. I would like us to think about that word as instructions also. So stand fast in the instructions that you are taught. And I don't think it's anything wrong to have traditions. It helps establish some meaning to life even when there's a method of doing things. But I believe this is maybe more talking about the instructions or the truth that Paul was preaching to them and showing them. I believe that's a little bit more what he's saying there. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. I want to pull a verse here. So this is to bring a little bit of a balance to faith. Or how would I say? A more rounded picture. So it's faith is not just an assent in our mind to some facts. That faith, that assent in our mind to facts will motivate us, will work in us. True faith will work. And so I'm going to look at Titus and then at James. Titus 1 verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So people can profess to know God. They can use their mouth. They can profess. But if they deny him by their works, their faith is invalid and maybe even detestable. And then James, we all know that James has a good bit to say about faith and works. I'll just pick out James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead or useless. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. So if our faith does not work, it's dead, according to the scripture. And so we are to stand firm in the faith, steadfast in the faith, and that faith works. And, you know, I thought of, let's see, I may actually have it later on, but where Jesus said, he separated the sheep from the goats, and he said that the sheep were the ones that fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited the sick and visited the ones in prison and so on. Our faith needs to work, and true faith will work. Okay, the third point, and remember the first one was be watchful, stay awake. Second one, stand firm in the faith, persevere. And the third one, act like men. So the Strong's definition is to act manly. To act manly. My thoughts went to 1 Corinthians 13, 11, where Paul said he, I'll just read that. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So there is a time when we think like a child, we reason like a child, but then we need to become a man. We need to mature. We need to go past the childish time. One of the very first descriptions of what a man was supposed to do was in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 15. I'll read that for you. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Some of the other translations would say to till it or to cultivate it and to guard it. That keep would be guarding. Now, I'm not sure what there was to guard against. It was a perfect environment. But, of course, we can think now there's many things to guard against or to guard on a positive sense, you know, to set a guard to keep those inside that wall safe. But one of the first definitions for men, what they're supposed to do, is to provide and protect. Provide and protect. To produce and protect. So I wrote down some questions, and this just so, my heart's desire is to be a mature man, to not allow my selfishness, to be less selfish and more godly, more manly. So I'll raise some questions. Who is a man? They're not just big boys. Big boys have big toys. Not just big boys. They're not just male. They are male, but they're not just male. They're not passive. They're not wimps. They're not selfishly pursuing their own interests. And there could be a whole bunch of other things. And this was the looking at the what they're not in order so we can see what they are. So how do men act? I just wrote down a bunch of way men should act, I guess. Gracious, gentle words. Kind. Humble. With vision and purpose. Leading. Willing to suffer. Able and willing to bring correction and direction. Providing and protecting. Warrior for truth and for those who are in need. Fruitful, not just reproducing, but also producing more men. A giver and thankful. Faithful and committed. Hopeful and loving. And not independent. Those are some of the things that I thought, and there could be many, many more, and we don't have time to, you know, broaden out on those. Lee Rufner did a good job on some of them in his messages. But another thing that God gave to mankind when he said back in Genesis 1, let us make man, he gave them a job. And he said, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. That really stands out to me. And we could put different words in there. Discipling, being a discipler, being discipled and discipling somebody else. We are not called to just reproduce natural children, but also to produce more men. Are you as men taking another man under your wing and or trying to be that good example to produce more men? We need men, brothers. Men that are sincere and honest and truthful. Men that don't flinch in the face of suffering. Men that are committed and that are givers, that are thankful, that are warriors for truth and for those who are in need. Men that provide and protect. Men that are willing to bring correction and direction to their own life and also to others. Men that are humble, that are meek and lowly. Jesus is our perfect example. So maybe you wouldn't really think, I mean, yeah, my impression of Jesus wasn't some macho man. You know, when you think of a macho man, you think of, you know, maybe a like a Marine or someone that can throw his weight around and be, you know, be somebody. You don't think of Jesus that way. But Jesus is our perfect example. Jesus was manly. Jesus was everything that a man should aspire to be. And I want to dig more into that and to think more about it, you know, and pattern my life after Jesus. He was very perturbed, very upset with those that were abusing others. How does that come out in our life in a meek way, not with our human way of dealing with things, but with a godly way? He was very tender and kind to the children and wanted to take them on his lap and give them a blessing. He's very patient with the disciples when they just didn't get it. Very patient with the disciples. Many other things you could, just go down through and think of the example that Jesus was. And what an example for us as men. One that Lee shared and really stood out to me is Uriah the Hittite. You ever think of Uriah as a great example? So, he was one of David's close associates. I didn't look it up. Was he one of the three famous ones, or maybe one of the seven? I forget now. But he was one of David's very close men. Loyal, dependable. He came to David, I believe, when David was running from Saul, if I recall correctly, and stuck by him. But he was not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. He was one of the ones that should have been killed years ago, or his parents before him, you know, should have been annihilated. But he wasn't. And he committed himself to David, and I believe to David's God. A great example of dependability, unselfish service, loyalty to the death, not controlled by passions. So you remember the story when David sinned with Uriah's wife. And David was trying to cover his sin, and so he wanted Uriah to come home from the battlefield. He was out serving under Joab, and David had him come home and wanted him to go home to his wife to fulfill his passions, and Uriah would not do it. I don't know if he had any inkling, you know, what David's true motives were. We don't know. But Uriah said, "I am a soldier. I was called to be a soldier. And you want me to go home and take it easy? Enjoy myself? While those that are out there on the battlefield are suffering, are persevering, are fighting the battle?" He was not willing to become a boy. He was a man with vision and purpose. And he did not do what David wanted him to do, which cost him his life. David had to get rid of him because of David's sin, because of his sin. And who carried the death sentence? Uriah did. Uriah carried his death sentence back to Joab. And he didn't, you know, he was loyal enough. He did not look in the message. The thing says in Scripture that David sent a message back with Uriah to Joab. You know, it's probably in some sort of a seal, parchment or something like that. He could have looked at it and decided to run. He was a man. He didn't run. And when he was put to the test, he stood till he dropped. I believe Uriah is in glory and is experiencing the joys of heaven because of his faithfulness. What an example for us as men to to be faithful, unselfish, dependable. So, how do boys become men? How do boys become men? By training. Boys become men by training. By men training boys. By giving them vision, instilling vision in their heart, in their life, in their perspective. By life lessons. There's all kinds of lessons we learn through life. By examples of other men. How do boys become men? I thought of, you know, the early pioneers and different people and how they persevered and how they put up with all kinds of things, and we're pretty much wimps compared to what they did physically. We don't have to be as rough and tough as they were. But where's some of that grit? Can you get a hold of some of that grit and say, you know, not on my watch, you know, and by God's grace, you know, this, the truth will stand, and I will provide and protect my family like it depends on my life. And how will we instill that in our boys? We won't instill it in them by pitying them and by, you know, they're just boys. Let's make men out of our boys. Okay, the next one. So we had be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, to act manly. And the fourth one, be strong, courageous. So Strong says, to empower, that is to increase in vigor, to be strengthened. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God was saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened or dismayed. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul, as the apostle, as the leader, as the man that was instructing them, he had a vision and a burden for the Ephesians, and this is one of his prayers. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a beautiful prayer. Also, Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to look at the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It's all held together by truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I'm not going to make many comments, but just beautiful. I desire that. Standing, not in my own strength. It's nothing there is by your own, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But it does take humility and willingness to be that man and to take that armor. It won't just happen. It takes some discipline and some, I will, by God's grace. In Colossians, Paul again is praying for the Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. We need that power, that dunamis. Now, the last point. All done in love. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And I believe this is the capstone. The earlier verse, verse 13, could maybe be done with physical endurance or with fleshly or human. You know, some people are incredibly disciplined, are incredibly, focused. And maybe you could do all that without the power of God, possibly. But verse 14, I believe, brings it to a level where we need God. Let all that you do be done in love. And I wish we would have lots more time for this one. And this is something I need. I tend to be impatient. And I'm focused. I want to get something done or whatever. And I can run over my children or not be as patient as I should be. And I really desire, by God's grace, to allow Him to continue to work in my life that love. Webster's definition. In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. You've probably heard the term men of steel wrapped in velvet. Men of steel wrapped in velvet. So I want to go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure your minds go to that chapter. So the Corinthians were trying to do everything right. You know, they were squabbling and quibbling about this or that, the other thing. They were doing things, let's make sure this is right and whatever. And Paul says, the way of love is better. And I think one of the things he was thinking about when he says that he becomes a man, he puts away childish ways, is that everything needs to be done in love and through the lens of love and care one for another, brotherly love. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. So you think of maybe some men can tend to be arrogant or rude. Well, this is saying that a loving man is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, has patience for all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't know the whole story. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. John is the apostle of love. We know the apostle John as the apostle of love, and he has a lot to say. One of the greatest verses, one of the greatest examples of love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful. For God so loved the world, us, that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 2. This is exhorting us that we can say we're in the light, and maybe we can look good on the outside, but if we do not love our brother, darkness is still in our hearts. And in other words, we do not love God. So 1 John 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Beautiful. Who doesn't want to stumble? But whosoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And 1 John 2, verse 15. So this is, he is exhorting us to not love the world, but rather love the Father. So we need to be careful what we are loving. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Do you want to be confident in the day of judgment? Let love be perfected. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Very clear. Can't go wrong there. But it takes the power of God. We can't just manufacture love. Might be able to manufacture, you know, gritting your teeth and enduring and whatever. But you can't manufacture love, I don't believe. True love. And so let all that we do be done in love. In closing, I want to read a little blessing for y'all. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I hope this has stirred some desire in you, hearing these scriptures and meditating on them. Now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So look to God. Look to Jesus. Be watchful. Let me read this verse again also. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love.